shall be an highway for the remnant of his people. An accommodating, easygoing attitude towards sin. And it has permeated the Christian community at all levels. And our people have become tolerant of sin, and they look more lightly upon it today than they did in years past. Beloved, we need a revival in our midst. We need the hope of glory in our midst, and we need to have spiritual minds. Don't you agree? Greater than ever before. With a great air of spirituality, the young people today are told that behaviorism is not the way to go. They're not to be concerned with what you're doing or the way you're dressing or what you're eating. And I believe, beloved, that this is the reason for the lowering of standards among God's people today. Professed Christians today don't look at these things as being so wrong anymore.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. Whether you're in your car or in your home or wherever you may be listening, I am so glad that you've joined us for our message this month. Time is moving so rapidly in this age of fast-changing technology that it can make one's head spin. Today's innovations and technology can be obsolete next week. In the book of Daniel, we're told, "At the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." We are certainly realizing the fulfillment of Daniel's inspired counsel, aren't we? We're living in turbulent and confusing times, a time when many place no value upon human life and upon spirituality. This way of thinking is not only in the world, but also within the churches, and you can be certain that our own church is not immune. Deviation from God's instruction through His holy word and the counsels of His end-time prophet has become so commonplace today, it's enough to boggle the mind. There was a time when these deviations and inaccuracies and blatant errors would be shocking to us. But we have become so accustomed to hearing these things on a regular basis that many of us are no longer surprised. The darkness of error is fast enveloping our world and our church. In the book Early Writings, page 104, I read this: "Darkness is to cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. As darkness thickens and error increases, we should obtain a more thorough knowledge of the truth and be prepared to maintain our position from the Scriptures." The Apostle Paul said to the believers in Thessalonica, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." May our blessed Lord Jesus give you the knowledge and the commitment necessary to decidedly maintain a faithful witness from the position, most secure position, of the Holy Scripture, as we go live now to this month's message, Getting Used to the Dark.
Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful leading in our lives, and we pray for your sustaining power that we might hold fast to that which is right. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Did you know that the devil is furious? He is absolutely furious. He's furious with the church that is going to restore all of those beautiful doctrines that Christ had given from the beginning. And if you'll turn to Isaiah 58, you can read about it. I think most of you know where I'm going, don't you? Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12, it says, the remnant will restore the old waste places. They will repair the breach in God's law. They will restore true pathways for us to dwell in. Isaiah 58, verse 12. Now, we need to understand exactly where we fit in this scene of events here. We need to understand the issues involved in the great controversy, if you please. The devil has devised special weapons for different periods of history in order to attempt to destroy God's people. Isn't that true? And right now he is using very devious methods. There was a time when he would use more open, violent methods, but now he's using more devious methods. You might say we've gone from the Inquisition to ecumenism. We've gone from Inquisition to tolerance and all of the new theories that we hear about today. And how does he do this? He does this by introducing false theories and doctrines among God's people. Soothing, pleasing, bewitching theories. Jesus said that near the end of time, that there would be delusions that would almost overwhelm which group of people? The elect. But it says there, and I'm thankful to God that it says what? If it were possible, which means it's not possible to deceive the elect. And beloved, we're not going to escape, though, unless we know the truth for ourselves and become a part of that elect. We must understand the issues. And you cannot trust this preacher to do it for you. I think we all realize that the track of truth and the track of error many times lie very close together. And when they begin to bend toward one another and the error becomes mixed with the truth, then we have not a track of error and a track of truth, but we have what? A track of error. And this, of course, is the devil's intent. And our only safety is to not deviate from God's truth in any way. Now, these false, erroneous doctrines, they're going to come in with nice-sounding words, words like conformity, love, unity, tolerance. And through these false theories, pressure is going to be brought upon God's people to not be so controversial. And the followers of truth will be considered to be divisive. You know, it's not popular to teach and preach about the mark of the beast today. It's not a popular thing to do now. We're told often to soften our stand and to talk about the things that we can agree on. Now, you know, there's a fine line there. We do need to talk about things we can agree on, but not to the neglect of truth eventually. Beloved, if we hold back and we do not talk about our marvelous, peculiar positions and prophetic positions that we represent, then we may as well go out here and join another church. This is the only reason, really, for our existence. God has given us a message that no one else is preaching. Did you know that? We have a message no one else is preaching. And beloved, there's a war going on, and we have to understand who the enemy is, and we must understand who his allies are. We should be students of the past. Get out your Protestant Reformation books and the history of the church, the pioneers of over 150 years ago, and read about our past history. We must be students and to see how these great movements of God in the past have been totally immobilized by bending truth to certain ideas and certain theories and ideologies and doctrines which have crept in. And I can tell you that the old devil is hammering on the walls of God's last day Zion too. He's trying to deceive us with many false ideas. And listen to me closely, beloved. Every one of these false ideas have a common theme running through them. They are themes of tolerance and love and unity. All good themes. Please don't misunderstand me. I am a believer in tolerance. And I'm sure that you are too. But not tolerance with sin. We believe in unity. But we don't believe in unifying with error. You see, all these theories believe in faith without works. The devil doesn't care what you believe as long as you look down on the law of God. He could care less what you believe as long as we spurn God's holy law. Satan says that you cannot be obedient to God. And God's responsibility is to produce a people who will, through the power of the gospel, be obedient to Him. And if God cannot do that, then the devil is right, you see. And he would have to be invited back into the kingdom. So the focus of the great controversy is surrounding this whole issue. The justice and integrity of God is what is involved here, beloved. What a staggering thought to think that you and I are involved in playing crucial roles in vindicating the character of God to the universe. That's a tremendous thought, isn't it? The great controversy is going on right here in our own hearts. And that, beloved, is where the real issue is. And every time you and I deal with temptation successfully, did you get that? Are you dealing with temptation successfully? Every time we deal with temptation successfully, we are vindicating God's character in the eyes of the universe. We're saying, God, you're right. It can be done. And oh, how few people really understand, though, what the issues really are. This war is fast coming to a climax. This battle for the mind of man. But beloved, there's one individual who understands very well all of these dilemmas, and that, of course, is the devil himself. He knows that he has but a little time left, and so he's desperately attacking the character of God. He is desperately attacking the law of God. Let's talk a little bit about the battle plans that he's using. You know, a long time ago, Lucifer sat in the temple of God in heaven, or rather, he attempted to sit in the temple of God in heaven, and he was unsuccessful. And he's using a little different approach today. He's using devious methods to become seated in the temple of God's people. So Satan is focusing on the attack, his attack on those whom God is depending upon to vindicate his character before a universe. He's attempting to prove that God cannot produce a people who are following his will and are obedient to him. Well, beloved, does the Word of God tell us that we can be restored again with the mind of Christ? Does it tell us that? Where does it tell us that? Look at Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 5. The Bible very explicitly tells us that we can have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, 5 said, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wow! Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 2:16, mark it down, we have the mind of Christ. And then in 1 Peter 4:1, mark it down, arm yourselves therefore with the same mind of Christ. So So the mind of Christ then is a great enemy of Satan. And the carnal mind is the great enemy of Christ. James chapter 4, verse 4 says that the friendship of the world is what? Is enmity with God. A friend of the world is an enemy with God. The devil uses this friendship of the world to give us a carnal mind. You see, the real struggle is for the control of the mind, because in the mind we have the citadel of the will. And the will has the final choice as to what is allowed to come in from the outside through the five avenues of the soul, through the avenue of touch and smell and sight and taste and hearing. You know all the sensory perceptions that man has. God has made the brain in such a way that it will automatically conform to whatever is allowed to come in through those five sensory perceptions. And this is the way that God intends for the mind of Christ to be restored in man as well. So by listening and looking at the things that are pure and the things that are holy, then the mind becomes holy and pure. It's just that simple. By tasting and smelling and touching only those things which are pure and holy, then the mind becomes pure and holy. Do you see? By beholding, we become what? Changed. By beholding, we become changed. Now listen, beloved. I want you to get this. Conversion does not change the fallen nature. When you come to your point of conversion in your life, you've come to a confrontation with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, and you are converted. It does not change your fallen nature. This fallen nature will only be transformed into a glorified nature at Christ's second coming. Well, then what does conversion do? If it doesn't give us an unfallen nature, if it doesn't help us with our fallen nature, then what does it do? It gives us, beloved, a spiritual mind. A fallen nature, but a spiritual mind. You see, that's where the change takes place. It gives us a spiritual mind. And, beloved, this is where the conflict is taking place between that carnal nature and that spiritual mind. Because the Christian has the mind of Christ, but you see, he still has the fallen nature. So there's a great struggle going on, and the devil hopes that by exploiting the weakness of the fallen nature, that he in turn can destroy the spiritual mind. Do you see? Does it make sense? Remember, the devil uses the friendship of the world to give us the carnal mind through the avenues of access, which God has given us, and given us freedom to utilize by our own choice, those five sensory perceptions. You see, Satan cannot come into that spiritual mind without your willing consent. And in this great battle, the devil has one great advantage. You see, the devil can deceive, and the devil can lie, and the devil can use subterfuge. But you see, God doesn't do that. The devil can make evil things look good, and he can make bad things appear unobjectionable anymore. God cannot do that. God can only present before you and me truth. He cannot deal in anything except truth. And our only advantage is in the carnal nature. Is that our advantage? What is our advantage? It's in the spiritual mind that is our advantage, beloved. And if we don't do that, then we're subject to the control of Satan. It's only the mind of the indwelling Christ that will protect us. And we only retain this spiritual mind by using the will to choose the things which are good, to continue to make right choices. Because, beloved, again I say, this is where the battle is. This is where the real issue is. and there can be no compromise. God is preparing a people who have the mind of Christ. Is that what you want this morning? I want the mind of Christ. I pray for it every day. Lord, give me your mind today. Desire of Ages 3:24 says, the soul that is yielded to Christ becomes his own fortress, which he holds in a revolted world, and he intends that no authority shall be known in it but his own. A soul thus kept in the presence of the heavenly agencies is impregnable to the assaults of Satan. End quote. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Our souls are impregnable to Satan as long as we have the spiritual mind of Christ dwelling within. But let me read on. But without a personal acquaintance with Christ and a continual communion, we are at the mercy of the enemy and shall do his bidding at the end. Without a personal acquaintance and a continual communion. Beloved, if we don't keep our minds fixed upon Christ, then our mind is going to be in the world. One or the other is going to be in control. There is no middle ground. Mind, Character, and Personality, 107. We have a work to do to resist temptation. Those who would not fall prey to Satan's devices must guard well all the avenues of the soul. They must avoid reading, seeing, or hearing that which will suggest impure thoughts. Well, now, isn't that something? We actually have something to do with this, don't we? There's a part that we have to play. Beloved, there is not a sin that is not rooted in these five sensory perceptions. And I can prove it to you. Go back in the book of Genesis. You remember when Satan lured Eve in the garden? What was it that he used to lure Eve? You remember? He used all sensory perceptions, didn't he? She saw that it was good. She listened to his sweet words. Words of tolerance and love and unity. She touched the fruit. She smelled it and she tasted it. And I'm sure it tasted very good, but it was deadly and it destroyed her. But I thank God that each one of us can be victor over the tempter this morning. Joseph is a wonderful example of how we can guard the avenues of the soul. You know the story. When he was approached by Potiphar's wife, Joseph, he didn't stand there and look. He didn't stand there and listen. He didn't stand there and touch or smell or taste. What did Joseph do? He ran as hard as he could go immediately. Never forget, beloved, the only way that we can protect ourselves from the weaknesses and from the vulnerability of that fallen nature is to have the mind of Christ. Am I making any sense today? Exodus chapter 32. What happened to Israel? Israel of old. Perfect examples for us. Exodus 32 verse 6. I want to share something that's going to be a real eye-opener today. Exodus 32, verse 6 says, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now go all the way down to verse 25. It says, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, what does this remind you of? When I read this, I thought about modern entertainment today. You know, you can just sit down and see everything that is being talked about and everything that is described right here every hour of the day in glorified color in our own living rooms. Did you know that? And this is what the devil used back there to overthrow the people of God. And if it worked then, do you think he'd try it now? Beloved, I know I stand on precarious ground when I make this statement, but I believe there are two of the greatest tools that the devil has. I think I've probably said it before. One is the television set, and the other is, as much good as may be on it, is internet. The devil has always used the enticement of the flesh to deceive God's people and to keep them out of the land of Canaan. There's a definite parallel. If you want to read an interesting account, you ought to read Taylor Bunch's articles on the paralleling ancient Israel with modern Israel. There is a definite parallel, and the Bible says that all things that happen to them happen for our admonition and our learning. We don't want to repeat the history of ancient Israel, do we? Well, did God try to protect his people back there from all of those temptations? Did he? What did he tell them concerning the Moabites? You remember? Remember what he said concerning the Moabites when they went into Canaan? He said, drive them out of the land. He said, don't intermarry with them. Don't have relationships with them. And there are definite lessons for us today in that experience. In Patriarchs and Prophets 4:58, it says, the warnings given to the Hebrews against assimilating with the heathen were not more direct or explicit than are those forbidding Christians to conform to the spirit and customs of the world. But Pastor Dan, we don't find drastic language like that in the New Testament, like we did in the Old Testament. Oh, you don't think so? 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out from among them and be ye separate. God has given some very, very strong language in the New Testament about separating from sin. Listen, beloved, you cannot mingle the impure with the pure and be pure. You cannot toy with sin. You cannot trifle over sin and be victorious over it. You cannot allow the carnal nature to rule the spiritual mind and expect to win out in the end. You cannot be victorious over any enemy that you secretly admire. We've all been there, haven't we? It may be that some of us are still there. Beloved, that was why Samson could not win the victory over the Philistines, because he came to admire them. He played games with them. He played riddles with them. He dated their women, and he couldn't get victory over them. And beloved, you cannot get victory over a soap opera that you love. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. What does Jesus say there? In Matthew 5, verse 29, he says, if thy right eye offend thee, do what with it? Pluck it out. That's pretty drastic, huh? Isn't that pretty drastic? Pluck it out. What's he talking about here? I would suggest to you he's talking about the thing that the eye is focusing on. He's saying that if you find yourself looking at something that's creating a spiritual offense, something that is liable to lead you into sin, then, beloved, you need to get rid of that thing. That's what he's saying when he's using the term pluck your eye out. I believe the devil is doing a marvelous job using the mediums that he's using today, especially the two that I mentioned to you, to destroy more Seventh-day Adventist Christians than any other medium. All of that glorified, glamorized sin and the immorality and the adultery and the impurity portrayed right there before our eyes, and our people sit there and laugh at the same jokes and applaud the same heroes that the world laughs at and applauds. And beloved, it is destroying our spiritual mind. It's taking the Lord Jesus out of our lives because of their evil influence. Beloved, if we cannot control the television, or anything else for that matter, and if we cannot use it to view wholesome Christian videos, or to look at something that is wholesome, if you can find it, then, beloved, we need to pluck it out. This is what Jesus is saying here. He's using a language that nobody can misunderstand. Don't stay around where you're liable to be overcome by sin. Like Joseph of old, get away. What you look at, beloved, can determine, or could very well determine, whether you are saved or lost. You know, today, what I'm preaching to you right now, in many circles, this can be called legalism. Did you know that? Are you glad I'm telling you this? Did you know it could be called legalism? Today, there is an accommodating, easygoing attitude toward sin. And it has permeated the Christian community at all levels. And our people have become tolerant of sin, and they look more lightly upon it today than they did in years past. Beloved, we need a revival in our midst. We need the hope of glory in our midst, and we need to have spiritual minds. Don't you agree? Greater than ever before. With a great air of spirituality, the young people today are told that behaviorism is not the way to go. They're not to be concerned with what you're doing or the way you're dressing or what you're eating. And I believe, beloved, that this is the reason for the lowering of standards among God's people today. Professed Christians today don't look at these things as being so wrong anymore. And you know, after a while, you get accustomed to it. And when the youngsters are growing up knowing nothing else, when the old fogies are out of the way, we all go to our graves eventually. What are we going to have? They won't even know, they won't have any inkling about what we're talking about here today. You become accustomed to it. You're getting used to the dark. You know, I went into a restaurant. I went into a restaurant one time, and it was so dark, you know, a lighter, maybe a candle or two lit in the restaurant, and I tried to look at the menu, and I couldn't see it. But I just sat there for a while, and after a while, my eyes became accustomed to it, and I got used to it, and I could read the menu just as well as I could right here today. You know, you've done it. We've all done it. You know, at first we bring the TV home and we say, well, we're going to be very discriminating. But after a while, you begin to lose that delicate sense of discrimination, and you begin to look at stuff you never looked at before. You all know where I'm coming from. And slowly but surely, the standards are slowly nibbled away. You know, Andrews University took a survey back in 1985, and this survey was published in Ministry Magazine. They questioned thousands of our Seventh-day Adventist young people on standards and lifestyle, Christian lifestyle. And here are some of the questions that was asked in the response. Is it all right to go to the movies? 62% said yes. The review said 98% go. Is it all right to wear jewelry? More than 50%, yes. Is adultery the only grounds for divorce? About 50% said yes. Then they were asked about fornication. Now, that is something that Seventh-day Adventist Christians would never be confused on, right? The Bible's very specific and clear, isn't it, on fornication. Well, beloved, out of those thousands of young people that sent back that questionnaire, nearly 40% said that either there was nothing wrong with it or they weren't sure if it was right or wrong. Beloved, the wicked, perverted principles of Satan have filled the minds of our boys and girls from the earliest years. Don't let it happen to yours. And don't you think that just for one moment, that an hour in Sabbath school is going to counteract 30 hours of implicit and explicit sin that they're looking at and experiencing on television and other areas the rest of the week. Now, I don't want to leave you there. I want to give you some reasons why we find ourselves in this condition today. I'd like to give you four reasons. Mark it down. Number one, we have been deceived into believing that attention to external concerns is a form of legalism and is irrelevant to salvation. And I could read you from books and journals coming off the presses, and I won't tell you what presses. That would say that. Second, We have been deceived into believing that God does it all, and any effort on our part is an exercise of the flesh, and we're trying to save ourselves. Beloved, God is not going to do for us that which we need to do for ourselves. He's not going to pick us up and snatch us away from Potiphar's wife. He gives you that power of choice and discrimination. Third, we have failed to understand that we are responsible for closing the door to temptation and removing ourselves from the circumstances creating the temptation. You know, I can remember when I was first converted and I became a Christian. My sweetheart can tell you more about it than I can. I became a part of this wonderful movement of God. You know, I didn't know the issues of righteousness by faith, but I understood what it meant by experience. It's really very simple. But I had to overcome years of secular influence. Some of you know I played music in a band. My guitar was my life. I loved the music of the 50s and the 60s because I played it. I knew I was going to give up those things. And I can tell you that God gave me the victory over these inclinations. But you know what I had to do? I had to stop subjecting myself to it. I had to stop meeting with the band. I had to stop subjecting myself to that influence. I had to stop listening to those golden oldies. And God didn't make me do it. God didn't make me do it. He gave me enough sense to figure it out. And you see, beloved, I made the decision not to do it. He knew that if I were to go, I would yield and end up playing again. Now, beloved, I still have that victory today. Amen? And that's the reason. I wish I could get these people to understand it. That's the reason I find it very difficult to understand why they're trying to bring it into the church. Because I came in to a refuge from it, and now they're wanting to bring it into me. Beloved, there are plenty of temptations that you and I cannot avoid. But thank God our Lord comes along and gives us the power to overcome them. But when we invite them into our midst, I don't think we can claim that promise. That's a little presumptuous, don't you think? Beloved, stay away from the places where sin abounds. To have a pure mind, you must stay away from those places where these thoughts are stirred up. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? The fourth reason we find ourselves in this condition is that we have been deceived into an accommodation of culture in order to appear less peculiar or less isolated. We don't want to be odd. We don't want to appear eccentric. And so we go along with the culture so that we don't stand out. I've heard that we need to do this so that we can win others a lot easier. But unfortunately, it's far too often the opposite result. If you don't believe it, just ask 70% of our young people who are in trouble today. Beloved, there is not a culture in this world that is not carnal. You can travel anywhere in this world, you'll find the devil has control of every society and every culture. Now, beloved, what is the solution? What is the solution to this lukewarmness and worldliness that we're experiencing today? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Beloved, we need a heartfelt commitment to forsake the practice of all known sin. You know where the compromises have been made. You know where your weaknesses are. Secondly, we need to return to serious Bible study and a disciplined prayer life. 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study, to show thyself approved, a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in Psalms 55, which we read from this morning, says, evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Number three, keep your mind upon Christ every moment of every day. 2 Thessalonians 5:17, what does it say? One of the shortest verses in the Bible. Pray without ceasing. We need to praise God in our hearts continually. You know, when I'm riding in the car, I'm talking to my Lord as I'm working day by day. We need to be constantly keeping our mind on Him. So just in a quick recap, we need to, first of all, forsake all known sin. We need to return to a serious curriculum of Bible study and prayer. And we need to ask ourselves every moment of every day, what would Christ do in this situation? Keep our mind on Him. In closing, I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 3. The little book of 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Beloved, this is the hope of our calling. Let's not get used to the dark. Let's walk in the light of His love today and every day. What do you say? You know, there were only two men who were said in the Bible to have walked with God. And you know who they are? Enoch and Noah. And now, Enoch experienced a very severe testing, but he rejoiced in the Lord. And Noah preached for 120 years without a single convert. And all the while, he was walking with God. But, beloved, the influence of the record of these men will live on and on and on through the testimony of Scripture, which will be the means of saving thousands upon thousands. What a glorious reunion that's going to be with Noah when he sees those that he did not know that he had influence over. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Remain in the light, beloved. Remain in the light, and your influence will not go fruitless.
The vital end time ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwaytotheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, He will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.